We're going to look in the book of Luke chapter 9 this morning, if you'll follow along with me. These verses are very familiar verses, New Testament. Just going to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 23, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." We used to sing a song, maybe we still sing it every once in a while, that says, change me, Lord, don't let me stay the same. Change me, Lord, don't let me stay the same. You see, what can happen in any person's life, a Christian's life, is that you can become stale in your walk with the Lord before you even realize it. You can become complacent in your walk with God, in your interest in spiritual things, and not even be aware of how quickly that you're slipping away from where you have been with the Lord. So whenever one of the things that we are asking the Lord to do in a revival is to change us, to do a work in us that's fresh and new. Now, there may be some of you here today that you're not Christians, you don't know the Lord, and I want you to know that you can find the Lord today. You can get saved today, and your life can be changed. And for the rest of us that are Christians, and maybe some of us that have been for quite a while, that you can ask the Lord in a revival season to change you too. Because you don't want to stay like you were, and you certainly don't want to allow time to have such an impact upon your life that you do not recognize what's happening and the direction that you're following. Jesus is in the business of changing lives. Amen. Any gospel that isn't a gospel that confronts sin and brings people to that place that they recognize that they need Jesus and they need a change. It's always encouraging whenever you meet someone and they're already hungry for God. And before they, you don't have to coax them or persuade them that they need to be saved. They just recognize that I'm a sinner and I need help and I'm desperate for a move of God. Now that comes whenever there is real Holy Ghost conviction that is poured out upon the people, and God begins to work supernaturally and convinces men of their need of God. Amen. And that we need God to come and to bring dramatic change into our life. You see, really, one of the problems that I see that seems to be pretty prevalent today is the real truth about the gospel and how that the gospel is presented is falling by the wayside today. And today it almost appears that in some cases that people they just want Jesus to add to their life, and they enjoy the fact that they can include the Lord or religion or spiritual things into their life, but they've really already got their life moving in the direction they want it to go. They're okay with adding God on to their life, but they're already doing what they want to do, and they have no intention of ever changing. They like the way that things are going. They like the direction of their life, and they might want to connect with Jesus for an hour every week. That might be okay to have a little bit of spiritual, inspirational input. That'd be all right. But really, many, many people in our world today, they're on a course They're doing with their life what they want to do with their life. And see, that the problem is that the gospel confronts us with what we are in our life that's without God. And it wakes us up to the realization that we need God. And that the life that we're living is not pleasing the Lord. And we don't just need a little bit of God on Sunday morning. We need a life change. We need a complete turnaround. We need a transformation in our life. I know that some people have read that verse in Revelation that depicts Jesus knocking at the door. That's in Revelation chapter 3 at the conclusion of those seven messages to those seven churches of Asia. And it says that Jesus is standing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that's the way that it's not really biblically accurate to use that verse of Scripture and to say that Jesus is knocking on the hearts of sinners. Why don't you open up and let him in? That was really Jesus knocking on the door of the church. That he wanted to come in and have fellowship and to be in the church. But when we talk to those that are without God and those that are in their sin, we're not presenting a Jesus that's standing outside patiently waiting on you to say, okay, God, I'll let you in. I've got time for you now. That's not the God that we serve, and that's not really the gospel of the New Testament. The gospel of the New Testament is what we read to you here today. It is a call from God to us to come and to follow him. If any man will come, the invitation or the initiative is taken by God to pursue the lost. It's not when you want to open the door and let him in. It's that God is right now, and we know that there are seasons of times, and sometimes in revival seasons and times when there is a move of the Spirit of God, there are seasons when God is dealing with sinners, and he's wooing them, and he's drawing them to cause them to see that they need to serve the Lord. And that confrontation comes by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that Jesus brings to the world. And it should be the gospel that we present to a world that is in need. Amen. Jesus is the one that initiates this. And that sinners need to come. He says, if you're going to come and follow me, then here are the conditions that you need to take note of. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Self-denial. Take up his cross daily, which literally means death in your life, and follow me, or live in obedience to me. It's strong language. It's strong words in the gospel that deals with us and confronts us in our sin. And I thank God for that. Amen. I'm thankful for the day that I heard the gospel preached. And even though I was a young person, I heard it and I recognized I need Jesus. I need to change my life. I need to turn around from the way that I'm going and live for the Lord. But what Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, then you're going to have to deny self. You're going to have to die to your own ambition and your own life and the things that please you. And you're going to have to live a life of obedience. That's the call of God. That's the call to repentance and to serve the Lord. And that's the gospel message. We want a gospel that confronts us, that deals with us in our sin, and then radically changes us, completely turns us upside down, so that we're not like we used to be at all. You don't see that many conversions like that. You see a lot of people kind of associating with the church and connecting with Christian people or Christian things. But you don't see too many people that are just completely, radically turned around by the message of the gospel. But that's what we need to see. That's what is needed, is to see lives so dramatically changed that we can hardly even recognize them. I've given this testimony over and over again. I just have to keep giving it because every time I go, a few weeks ago, I went out to Oklahoma to my mother's for her birthday, and her younger sister got saved about 2 years ago, and she was a good person, but she lived all of her life without God. She was not interested in God, not interested in spiritual things. She knew that, you know, our family served the Lord, but there was no indication. She was living her life, you know, working her job, her family, all going in a particular direction, and suddenly things changed. Suddenly things changed. She recognized her need for God. Of course, it came about through hardship and sickness and being laid flat up on her back for a good while without really even knowing if there was any hope that her physical condition was going to turn around. But it was during that time that God began to speak to her, that the prayers that had been prayed for years and years and the many words that had been offered as a witness to her for years and years, she was changed and transformed that day. She got really changed. And when I go back, I can't hardly get over it. She's so different that it's like I got a whole new person in my family. I don't recognize her. She talks differently. She acts differently. She dresses differently. I mean, everything about her is so transformed and different that I'm just standing back in awe. I can't help when I get around her but just smile because I just see this person that's totally new. She's at every church service. She's there early. She's going around greeting all the people. She loves the preaching of the Word of God. She loves spiritual things. She's growing in the things of God. God's doing such a marvelous work in her. And she's witnessing to other members of her family and in the little community that she lives in. And God has totally turned her life around. That's the kind of conversion that we want to see. Amen. We want to see people brought into the kingdom of God. We want to see them so changed and so transformed. We don't want a religion that's just invite Jesus in when it's convenient. But we want Jesus to take charge and take control. We want our lives to be turned around by the power of the gospel. Here's a quote that I really like. It says, "No sermon is really a success which leaves men satisfied with themselves." Amen. Amen. So my goal this morning and my goal in this service today is to make you feel uneasy about where you are. But I don't want to leave you feeling hopeless, but I want to point you to the one that can help you change. And I want you to know that if you'll give your life to Him completely, your life, if you have a plan, God has a plan and a future for your life. If you'll just surrender yourself to the Lord can change your life. Amen. Don't think I'm being critical, but some of the things that are going on in the church world today kind of promotes this easy come to Jesus attitude. Now, some of these things are good and fine, and I'm not finding fault with all of them, but go to some modern church today, and here's some of the things you might experience. They'll meet you, they might help you park your car. They'll greet you, they'll be friendly, and they'll direct you to the state-of-the-art nursery or children's program. You can pick up a cup of coffee as you head into the service. The music will be kind of like what you listen to. I'm talking about people that don't know the Lord. Kind of like what you listen to in the world on your iPod or whatever. The sermon will always be positive. It'll always be self-help. It'll always be motivational. And when you leave, you'll feel comfortable for the entire hour that you've been there. You've just been kind of blessed and you feel better for yourself. Amen. And you can pick up your kids on your way out and they're all happy and smiles too because they've had a good time. That's your 1 hour in church. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the only problem with that, and some of those things are wonderful. I certainly think that visitors should be greeted by people who are happy and are welcoming. And I think that we ought to do everything we can to encourage and to bless newcomers when they come in the door. But we have to draw the line when it comes to the place that sometimes the gospel is confrontational. Sometimes when the gospel is preached, it makes you kind of squirm a little bit. It makes you feel like, oh, that sounds a whole lot like me and the way I'm doing and my complacency and my coldness and indifference toward the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can and should confront us and help us to see that we need the Lord. You say, oh, but I thought it was good news. Well, the good news to a sinner is just that they can be set free from their sin. It's not that they can, good news, you can go on in the way that you're living. Good news is to that person that's
that's in the sickness of their sin, being given new life and hope through Jesus Christ. Amen. That person that's all, you know, contented and kind of settled in church and likes things the way they are, and they've always been that way, and I hope they stay that way. They don't like it when things get stirred up a little bit. But that's exactly what God does when He sends Holy Ghost conviction. He stirs us up. He makes us feel uneasy. He reminds us that we've become careless in our prayer life. He reminds us that we love everything else except the Word of God. He reminds us that we come up with all kinds of excuses when it's church time. And you know, our hunger for God, our interest in the things of God is so diminished. And the Holy Ghost deals with us about the areas of our life where we're coming up short. Amen. Brother Bowman was teaching on integrity this morning. My mind went back to probably around 1980. I was sitting here in church, and Brother Huff was preaching the topic that night. You say, how do you remember that? Well, because it had such an impact on me. He preached that night on integrity. It was a Sunday night. A few weeks before that, Marty and Joyce, Joyce was over in southern Illinois, and their baby was coming. It was Adam. And Marty was here, and he was going to have to travel after church that night. And so he said, why don't you go with me and help me drive? So I just loaded up with him and went, and didn't realize that I'd left my wallet, my driver's license, and everything, and hadn't taken it with me. And so we got out there on the parkway headed toward on the other side of Bowling Green. And Marty said, I'm tired. Why don't you drive? And so I didn't even think about that. I didn't have my driver's license. I get in the car and I'm driving. I wasn't driving very long until the state trooper pulls up behind me, pulls me over. And I have to tell the trooper, I don't have my license with me. So he wrote up some information, and I didn't know my driver's license number. I didn't know pertinent information, but he wrote my name and he wrote up some other information and he gave me a ticket, and I forget what it was, but it was a lot more than I had at the time to pay. And so we left, and I was, you know, feeling all down about it. Marty and I were in discussion about it, and I got to thinking, you know, he didn't have my driver's license number. He's not going to be able to find me. He'll never find me. And I was way over there in Western Kentucky, and I live in Eastern Kentucky. He won't find me, and so I'm not going to worry about that ticket. Weeks went by. Months went by. And I'm sitting in church on Sunday night, and Brother Huff is preaching on integrity. And I thought the whole message, I thought he was just pointing his finger at me the whole time. Because I had almost forgotten about that ticket, and that I owed it, and I should have paid it. But on that night, somehow the Spirit of God, dealing with the message of integrity, that came so strong to me that I was just the most horrible sinner, and I was going to have to get that paid. And so at the close of that altar service, I went to the altar and prayed and cried like I was a terrible sinner, and said, Lord, if you'll help me to know, I didn't even know where to send the money. I think I've lost it or throw it away. I don't know what I'd done. I was just being silly. But I said, Lord, if you'll help me to know how to get this taken care of, I'll do it. I'll do it. The next day, Monday. Something about the state police, they can always find you. And they found me, and they in the mail. And the very next day comes this reminder, if you don't pay this, things are going to get serious. But I was just so thankful, because the Spirit of God dealt with me about my failure, my shortcoming, my sinfulness, and dealt with me about integrity, and caused me to come to repentance, and then made a way for me to make that thing right. Praise God. I'm glad for the gospel that confronts us and deals with us. And I've had people come to me before after a service and say, well, thank you, because, you know, you preached the Lord was dealing with me. And what the Lord was dealing with them about had nothing to do with what I had said in the sermon. It was just the Holy Ghost that was dealing in that service, and they came to the realization by the Spirit of God, because of the nature of the gospel that confronts us in our sin and causes us to see that we're not where we need to be. Thank God for that kind of gospel that reminds us of the fact that we need to do better, that we need to confess our sins, that we need to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Amen. When Jesus came to that rich young ruler, remember that young man? I'm telling you, this was the kind of guy you would want as a member of your church. He had kept all of the law from the time he was a young person. He was a law keeper. I mean, he kept all the rules. He did everything right. He was perfect. He was a rich young ruler with all this great, integrity. But Jesus knew the one area of this young man's heart that he did not have. He knew. And he immediately puts his finger on the condition of this rich young man's heart, because he knows that he loves his money and his possessions more than he loves God and more than he loves the law of God. He was keeping the law in every other respect, but God knew that he was coming up short in the area of his riches. The Bible says that young man walked away sorrowfully because he had great wealth. But what was even more important was his great wealth had his heart. And God knew that. Do you understand that God knows what's going on in your life? He knows the areas of your life where you're falling short, where you're compromising. He knows the area of your life that you are failing in. He knows if you have allowed sin in. He knows if you are opening your heart up to things that are not pleasing to the Lord. God knows that. And I believe that even in the service this morning, the Holy Ghost can deal with you and He can deal with me about our need to change. And we should have that kind of an attitude. Lord, please change me. Change me. If you want revival, don't point your finger at everybody else and say, I wish they'd get prayed through and do better. Don't waste your time looking at others and trying to make adjustments in their life. Instead, you need to pray that little chorus. Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Don't let me stay the same. Because I want to be just like you. Take my life. Make my life just what you want it to be. Lord, please change me. Change me. Amen. Is that your prayer today? Is that your desire? That you want to be changed. You want to let the Lord deal with you. Now this rich young man, he turned away sorrowfully because all those riches had a hold of his heart. But what about another young man by the name of Levi or Matthew? When Jesus came to him and just said the simple words, follow me. This young man, the Bible says in Luke 5:27, after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of the custom, and he said unto him, follow me, and he left all, rose up and followed him. Now, I don't know if you really have thought through the significance of what Matthew did that day. It was quite an abrupt decision that he made when he agreed to follow the Lord. Because those Jews that become publicans, they had certain little areas, little domains that they were in control of, which meant they could tax the Jews, and they would usually tax them and abuse them, tax them way beyond what the Romans had hired them to tax. So they were hated, and they were usually greedy, and they really had a hold of something there that was worth something. I mean, they really had a little niche there where they could make some money, and they were not likely to let go of it. But when Jesus came by and said to him, follow me, those simple words, he dropped it all. He walked away from it all. I'm sure that there was some other greedy Jewish person close by that was willing to jump in and take his position. But the Bible says that he followed him. He left all, rose up and followed Jesus. He left it all. That's the kind of dramatic change that Jesus wants to make in your life. So that all the things that you're doing and all the life that seems to be so important to you, do you understand that Jesus is the one that can turn your life around? Amen. Amen. scripture that we read as a text says that we are to deny ourselves. May basically just deny all the things that are valuable and important to you. All these things, literally the things that have a grip on your heart and a grip on your life. You're to deny the flesh and the desires of this world. Are we presenting that kind of a gospel? Are we going to stand before God one day and have to answer for the fact that we have told people, that's okay, you know, you're doing all right. Just do the best you can do and just come to church when you can and pray when you can and you'll be all right. Or do we have a much greater responsibility, and that is to confront people with their sin? I don't mean mean-spirited or harsh. I'm just saying that the gospel has a work to do. And the gospel brings about change. And the good news is that God can change us. You say, you know, we don't need to be too harsh or we'll run people off. We need to think about those that are living for Jesus all over this world. And they are willing to lay down their lives for the cost of the gospel. Amen. How about that little young preacher there in that Iranian prison that we've prayed for many times, and he's still there, and it's been over 2 years that he's been there. He's paying a price for the testimony of Jesus Christ in a very wicked place in Iran. What about the other martyrs of the faith? 171,000 every year, according to Gordon Conwell Seminary. 171,000 believers every year laid down their life for the gospel. You say, oh, I could do that. I could do that. Now, come on now. We need to recognize who we are and what we're really made of. Because the easiest little old thing, the slightest little old thing trips us up, and we're not really to make very many sacrifices. But the call of Christ is, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. It's a pretty awesome responsibility, and it's been a weight, you know, on my shoulders for many, many years when I consider the fact that as a preacher of the gospel and a pastor, that I have the responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach the word of God, and that one day not only will you be judged for what you've heard, but I will stand before God and give an account for the ministry of the gospel. So since that's true, and we know it is true, then it's a weighty responsibility. And I know that you pray for me, and you pray for others that are in ministry. But there has to be someone who's willing to obey God and be led of the Spirit of God to preach the whole counsel of God and confront us with the areas of our life that are not pleasing to God. If there's going to be real revival, then there has to be genuine repentance and change in us. And we have to be willing to let God bring about that change. You remember David? I mean, he had sinned with Bathsheba. He had put her husband on the front lines. He was guilty of adultery and murder. Things were going along seemingly okay. It almost seemed like that David was going to get away with it until Nathan the prophet stepped on the scene and pointed his finger right at David. And can you imagine the courage that it took for Nathan to do that? Because he knew that David could easily have commanded that his head be taken off right there on the scene. But he had the courage to step up to him and say, you're the man. You're the one. You're the one that's guilty. You're the one that's committed this terrible sin. And thankfully, David had a heart after God. And he just melted before the man of God and recognized that he was the one that was in sin, and God was able. God can do a lot with a heart that's humble. God can do a lot with a person who will humble themselves before the Lord. Or how about that prophet in 1 Kings 22 and verse 7? His name was Micaiah. If you want, some of you may pronounce it different ways. Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, 1 Kings 22. They had brought in all the prophets. The king of Israel had brought in all these prophets, and him and Jehoshaphat were going to collaborate as to whether or not they should go up to war against their enemy. Jehoshaphat said, "Did you ask the prophets?" King of Israel said, "Yeah, 400 prophets, 400 prophets." we brought up here. And they said, we inquired of them, and they just said, go up, go forth. Somehow, Jehoshaphat knew that those 400 prophets weren't really telling the truth. And so he said, is there not a prophet beside? Isn't there someone else? Literally what he was saying, isn't there somebody that'll tell us the truth? He said, well, I like the way this king says it. He said, yeah, there's another prophet. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him. That's literally what it says. I hate him. He always prophesies against me. He always is telling me that I'm not doing right. Well, he was not doing right. He wasn't listening to the voice of the Lord. He said, this is a prophet. And every time I call on him, you know, I hate him. He just constantly is saying things contrary to what I'm doing. Sometimes it's the responsibility and the call of God for the preachers of the gospel to preach his word. And the anointing of the Spirit of God reveals our sin, deals with our sin. One of the reasons that Charles Finney had such a powerful ministry was because he literally dealt with the sins. One by one, he dealt with their sins. He would go down the list and preach on each one of their sins. And he had the mourner's seats already seated at the front of the building. And even while he's preaching, they would get out of their seats and come and sit in the mourner's seats and weep and pray and confess their sins even before he was through preaching. He dealt with their sin. You say, well, how did he get away with that? Well, the issue was that it's estimated that maybe as many as 1 million people were affected by his ministry in the nation. And so we need to understand that the preacher's job is not to be just your best friend. And I'm glad we can be friends, but our responsibility is to declare the whole counsel of God, to preach the word of the Lord without fear, without favor. And sometimes it may be that people will say, I don't like that preacher. I don't like him. He makes me feel uneasy. And I feel convicted when he preaches. They sent a servant to go to Micaiah. And when the servant got there, I'm paraphrasing this, read it for yourself. He says to Micaiah, before he prophesies to Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel, he says, again, I'm just paraphrasing. He's saying, listen, don't go up there and cause a bunch of trouble. Don't stir up a bunch of trouble. 400 prophets have already told him it's okay to go up. So don't go up there and stir up a big bunch of stuff. And Micaiah said, I will go, and as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And that's exactly what he did. Amen. Amen. Read the rest of the story. Too much. I don't have enough time to go through all of that story. Read it for yourself there in 1 Kings chapter 22. You realize that many of the disciples, that when Jesus began to teach the principles of the kingdom, that some of those sayings were hard sayings, and some of those disciples turned away. They didn't want to hear. Even the Apostle Paul, he had a number of his comrades who were faithful to him until a certain time in his ministry when they really began to pay a price for the gospel's sake, that many of them deserted him as well. We have a responsibility to be faithful to the Word of God. This week, the Presbyterian Church USA voted in their general conference changing the definition of marriage, approving the redefining of marriage to include a commitment between any two people. And immediately, Franklin Graham, say what you will about Billy and Franklin Graham, but you have to be honest. Let me tell you, Franklin Graham is under fire and has been for months and months because he's telling the truth about what's going on in our world. He's telling the truth about it, and he's hated for what he's saying. And his response to what happened in the Presbyterian Church USA, he said, in the Word of God, God has already defined marriage as between man and woman. End of discussion. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We have to be faithful to the Word of God. And nobody wants to offend anyone. We don't want to get people upset. But if you're on the wrong side of truth, the gospel is going to confront you in your sin. It's going to wake you up and make you realize, I'm not where I need to be. And I'm so thankful that I've had pastors and preachers in my life. When I got saved, there were preachers preaching that they were dealing with our sin and dealing with the areas of our life that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And I recognized my need for the Lord. Jeremiah 23 and 29, is not my word like a fire? Have you ever been in services where there was such a strong anointing of the Holy Ghost that you sensed the Spirit of God so real, dealing with you, so powerful, such a purifying work of the Spirit of God? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It crushes, it convicts. And I'm thankful for the times that preachers have pointed their finger at me, and I've had to go to the altar and get it taken care of. Repent. Confess of those areas of my life. I'm thankful for the hammer of the Word of God, that many times it has convicted me and crushed me and made me aware. And I'm not talking about a long time ago. I pray that during this coming revival, as the Word goes forth, that God deals with me that way once again. And with every one of us. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's what the Word of God can accomplish. The Word of God is quick, meaning it's alive. It's powerful, meaning it's active. And it's sharp, meaning it's probing. It's dealing with those areas of our life, many times the hidden areas of our heart. And that's what the Word of God can accomplish in us. So this morning I'm asking you this question. Will you allow God to change you, to deal with you? Will you present yourself to the Lord and just say, Lord, I need you to change me. I don't want to stay like I am. I want to be changed. And I know that can only happen by the grace of God, the power of your Spirit. Praise the Lord. Would you stand, everybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Could we bow our heads for just a moment? It's easy to slip away, to gradually move away from that area of real, genuine commitment to Jesus. But this morning, I just pray that you'll allow God, by His Spirit, to deal with you. The Word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's active. And it's a sharp sword that probes deep into the areas of our life. Praise God. If there's anything in your heart, anything in your life that's not pleasing to the Lord, why don't you let the Lord deal with you about that right now? Amen.